Well, how do you do? This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today, coming to you from our top secret broadcasting facility here at Area 52, otherwise known as American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri, 63028. This is the talk show, Hell Hates. The more you listen, the more you figure it out.
Well, how can we call it that, Mildred?
You'll figure it out. I got tons of paperwork to do today. I tweeted something earlier today, about 5 till 11 Central Time, something like that. Something just jumped out at me today, and we're going to talk. Get your King James Bible out and go to Matthew chapter 13, because that's where our playground's going to be today, Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to look at it in the light of Bible typology, understanding parables and dark sayings, numerics, Bible numbers, not Kabbalah, not gematria, not numerology, the numbers that are in the Bible. I get accused of what I thought when I started studying numbers. When God laid it on my heart to start studying numbers, I didn't want to. I wanted to stay away from that. I said, God, that's witchcraft. That's numerology. I don't believe in that. But I kept seeing patterns. I kept seeing numbers being very prominent in the Bible. I mean, who can deny that? Who can deny the use of the number 7 in the scriptures and what it means? Completion, perfection, purification. That's a new one. That's something I've been seeing here. Purification. The blood being sprinkled 7 times. The Word of God purified 7 times. The Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, that is, which purifies us 7 times in the Bible. And the Holy Ghost is 90. I got a Watchman broadcast going to come out here in a little bit on the number 9. You're going to like it. But the Holy Spirit is mentioned 7 times in the King James Bible. But the numbers are there. Why did David pick up 5 smooth stones? Why do giants have 6 fingers? Why was Goliath 6 cubits in a span? Why did they march around Jericho 13 times? Why did they do that? The numbers mean something. And so we're going to look at some things in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to kind of break it down with all of those things in mind. I'm going to read some news stories that I think are relevant, some things that you guys have been sending me stuff all weekend, and I've had a little bit of time since the Thanksgiving break to look at the PMO email. And let me just say this again. We have several email addresses that reach our ministry. The PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com email, which is the one at it's the form that you fill out on the back or on the bottom of the PastorMikeOnline.com website. That email is, I usually try to just keep it relevant to Pastor Mike Online while I'm doing Pastor Mike Online. I'm not saying you can't send anything there. I'm just saying if it's really important, like you want to change your address or you want to order some material or you want to tell me what a sweet person I am or you want to tell me what kind of idiot I am, I may or may not read that email, especially comes in like on a weekend or something like that, because I can't spend all my time reading all the emails that come in. KingJamesCode@gmail.com is one of them. PastorMike@KingJamesCode.org is another one. You can find all of those on our website. But I have been going through some of the emails from the Pastor Mike Online web account and found some very, very interesting stories that are going to tie in to some things that are in Matthew chapter 13. I don't think I've ever really paid attention to that particular chapter before. I've referenced it a couple of times. It has several parables in it, and they are not without meaning. And what I tweeted at about 5 till 11 this morning, 13:33, okay? You know we're in Matthew chapter 13, so something should go, oh, I wonder if he means I should look at Matthew chapter 8. No. Matthew chapter 13. We'll get there. All right. Let me read some stories. This is a weird world we live in. I'm looking over here at my, I've got some other stories here I'm going to put off. I think I just don't have time today. They're about the Catholic Church and talk about weird. Oh my goodness. They are weird. Here's something going on. And this may or may not be, relevant. It may or may not be, even near true, but we know. Here's some things we know. As Bible prophecy people, as Bible believers, here's some things we know. We know that the weird stuff is going to come out in the open. All right? That's what we know from the scriptures. And when I say weird, I mean like, you know, maybe sort of satanically weird. Maybe diabolically weird. All right? We know those things are going to come to light as we get closer and closer to the day, the evil day. That the Apostle Paul and others wrote about. So here is a story that was sent to me. This is from the dailymail.co.uk. Anyway, it is 5-year-old savant from L.A., which is Los Angeles, who displays signs of being telepathic and is already learning 7 languages, is being studied by scientists after his mother filmed him, quote, reciting numbers written in secret. Now, they refer to him as a 5-year-old savant. I'm not sure if he has some sort of disability. The term they used to use, like if somebody had, if somebody had autism, and yet, like if you've seen the movie Rain Man, guy dropped a box of matches, and Rain Man looked at it, and he had the number already right there. He said, there's 214, Pat Sajak's on, Pat Sajak, 214 matches, 214 matches. Yeah, I mean, he was able to do that. They called that person an idiot savant, meaning that he had a brain disability, but he was a savant. He was a particular genius in some area. They don't call him idiot savants anymore. The idiots of the world did not like anybody calling them savant, and so they put a stop to that. All right, there we go. Anyway, 5-year-old savant from Los Angeles, they think is telepathic. A 5-year-old savant who's apparently displaying signs of telepathy is being studied by scientists after his mother posted videos online showing him reciting random numbers that were written in secret. Ramses Sanguino, who is already learning 7 languages and solving complex mathematical equations, was filmed seemingly demonstrating telepathy at his home in Los Angeles, California. In the footage, the youngster, who has a high-functioning form of autism, correctly recounts the value and suits of playing cards, as well as numbers that were reportedly pinned out of sight. His mother, Nyx Sanguino, N-Y-X, 32, later posted the videos on the Internet, where they caught the eye of respected neuroscientist Dr. Diane Powell, a former faculty member at Harvard Medical School. Dr. Powell, who trained at Johns Hopkins University and currently runs a private practice in Medford, Oregon, is now studying Ramses. It's an interesting name for a kid, Ramses, okay? That's an Egyptian pharaoh guy. As part of a cutting-edge research project into telepathy, she believes that telepathy may represent an alternative method of communication between autistic children and their parents who desperately want to communicate one with another but can't. The neuroscientist researcher said if you think about it, if you have your primary language comprised, then that would be a perfect setup for telepathy. I've found many autistic children who have been reported to be telepathic, and I wanted to see it for myself and see if it can be evaluated and actually tested under rigorous, controlled conditions. Dr. Powell claims to have already seen signs of telepathy in at least 7 different people. Now, again, if this child is for real, what does it mean? There was, if you've seen the movie Lucy, I talked about it last week. If you've seen that film, you'll know that Lucy was someone who had some sort of brain augmentation because of this drug that they concocted, and she was beginning to use more and more and more of her brain. Now, it may just be a coincidence that they referred to her initially as only using 10% of her brain and the fact that she was a blonde. May just be a coincidence. But then by the time the movie ends, she has reached 100% capacity of her brain, and she is able to merge as one with the entire universe. When the lead male character of the... By the way, Morgan Freeman, have you ever taken count of how many movies Morgan Freeman appears in lately where there's some sort of great scientific discovery or there is some sort of advance in humans or some futuristic type movie? He was in Lucy. He was in... what's the movie that just came out with, I can't think of anybody's name now. It's where the guy went into the computer, he was dying, and he put his mind, he downloaded his mind into the computer, and all of a sudden he became the computer. Morgan Freeman was in that, and it's basically the advance of mankind into a god. He was in, I can't remember all the movies, but he is somebody that I think his philosophy of this world is displayed in the movies that he is appearing in, because I think he thinks that we want this world to change and we want humans to be elevated and we want humans to expand their mind. But the whole point of Lucy is that we have all of this untapped, bounded up, leashed potential inside of us. We have that in us. And it just needs an awakening. It needs something that will open it up so that we can think better. We can do more. Lucy, in this movie, she had the ability to speak to people without moving her lips. She had the ability to, I guess, read people's minds. She had the ability to control matter and so on. And all of this was basically the idea that we expand our brain. Therefore, we can do all of these things. Speaking of expanding your brain, I have to answer my wife very quickly. There we go. All right, anyway. Thinking of expanding your brain, where is my story? Where is my story? There is... Here it is right here. I made a prediction last week. I think that in 10 years, maybe sooner, but I think in 10 years' time, they're going to legalize a lot of drugs that are currently illegal right now. Marijuana being the first one. And marijuana heightens certain aspects of the brain. But marijuana, by its very nature, and I was reading a little bit about it, marijuana by its very nature, and cannabis and THC, which is the chemical in marijuana that heightens certain aspects of the human brain. It gives you this feeling of being high and so on. But by its very nature, they tell us that it is impossible to overdose on marijuana. Cheech and Chong might disagree with that, but that's what they're telling us. And so here's what I think. People who can't get higher on just marijuana normally will reach out to something far more stimulating, like methamphetamine or cocaine or heroin. And I believe that at some point marijuana will be regulated, it will be controlled, and it will be sold legally in probably the entire contiguous 48 states of America, including Hawaii, and probably start Hawaii and Alaska before it starts anywhere else. But I'm pretty sure it's going to be legalized. And I also think other harder drugs will be too. It will be regulated but they will be sold, they will be given out to people, because there is such a dramatic rise in the use of, in the recreational use of drugs. But not only that, there is a rise in the corporate or scientific use of drugs. And I'll tell you what I mean here in a little bit. Here's an article that came in for all of you potheads. The science behind cannabinoids is clear. Marijuana, listen to this now, marijuana helps brain achieve breakthroughs in learning, consciousness, and understanding. And I went, here we go. Because Lucy, the movie, was all about a drug opening up the closed doors in her mind. Remember, that concept came from Aldous Huxley. Aldous Huxley theorized that there's all these closed doors, sort of like playing Castle Wolfenstein or something like that. There's all these closed doors and in your brain, and we can't get through them. We need something with the key to unlock the portal, the door. Are you catching this? Revelation 9, fifth trumpet stuff? And he theorized that if we could use like just a little bit of LSD. Come on, man. I just need a little. I need a little, man. Get a little bit of LSD in you, and it opens doors. Jim Morrison named his rock group after what Aldous Huxley was talking about, the Doors. That was his group. And so the idea is that you open these doors and you can think more clearly. Francis Crick, part of the Watson Crick team that theorized, and it was Crick who actually drew the twisted double helix makeup of deoxyribonucleic acid, DNA, and Crick announced several years ago, he admitted that during this time, he was taking small doses of LSD, and that was actually opening the doors so he could understand things, and it would open some doors and close others. The doors he wanted closed was all the clutter that goes into our brain every single day when we get distracted by things and so on. He was shutting everything else out, and he was putting his full focus and attention on what DNA looked like and how it was made and so on. And here's the thing. The Bible refers to two states of mind. One is sobriety. The other is drunkenness. Marijuana, LSD, cocaine, methamphetamine, Jack Daniels, crack, angel dust, ecstasy, any of these drugs, they cause a form of drunkenness. They cause a form of you're not thinking right, is what they do. And the Bible forbids these things. You can believe whatever you want to. You can say whatever you want to. I have had people who refer to themselves as Christians, ask me, is it all right if I smoke marijuana? I mean, you know, after all, God put it on the earth, right? I mean, God put it on the earth. He obviously, if it's on the earth, he wants us to use it, right? Would you use it for something, right? Yeah, they used to make rope out of it. Still do. But the idea that we've got all these doors closed, did it not ever occur to anybody that maybe when God made us, he closed these doors on purpose? Something is shut in there that should not be getting out. Or something is out there wanting in that should not come in. Study Sennacherib. Study the approach of Sennacherib to Jerusalem, which was a walled city. It had walls and it had gates. Why? Because you could open the door to let some people out and some people in, but you didn't want everybody in. And when Sennacherib and his army came and stood around Jerusalem, compassed Jerusalem, Hezekiah said, "Hey, can you shut the door there? You know, I need a little privacy here from Sennacherib." They shut all the doors to Jerusalem and did not let him in. They even closed off the spring waters that normally would have ran outside of Jerusalem. And they're going, well, it's our water. Why should we let him and his horses have our water? So they shut off the ability of that spring to run out of Jerusalem, and they had plenty of water. God had given them revival. They had plenty of food. And Sennacherib's going, I'm just going to wait them out. I'm going to starve them out. And they're going, yeah, tell me when you're ready. Tell me when you're tired, because we got plenty to eat here. But I want you to get this. Here's a picture now that God drew in your Bible of something with a wall and doors, and all the walls are high and all the doors are shut, and there's something wanting in, and God says, no, we're not going to let him in. So maybe we don't understand everything that God does for us and to us, but one of the things I've learned over the years is that I can trust him, and if I've got doors in my brain that God shut, I don't think I should open them. I don't think I should. So that's what LSD does, small amounts and big amounts. It blows your brain out. But here's what they're saying about marijuana. Marijuana is, if we could get people to using marijuana in the right way, their brain will achieve breakthroughs. Do you know what that word breakthrough means? It means something broke through the barrier. That's what it means. Breakthroughs in learning, consciousness, understanding. And I want you to know where I got this article from. Okay? I want you to know where I got it from. It's got these all these marijuana leaves on it. Okay? If you can see right there, Natural News. That is the Health Ranger. Hi-ho, Colloidal Silver, away! I can't remember his name. The Health Ranger. A lot of you, or some of you, go to his site and read his stuff every day because you're into health and well-being, and I'm all for that. But I'm telling you, you got to watch these guys that are promoting this stuff. Mike, what's his name? Mike Adams, the Health Ranger, Natural News, that's his website. He is a New Ager. He is a New Ager to the core. And while he may report on some serious issues that are going on in this world, I do not trust him, and neither should you. This is where the article came from that is telling you of the great benefits of cannabis, marijuana, things that open doors and have breakthroughs in your minds. I think you ought to be careful of this stuff, people. I really think you ought to be careful. He says, a great misunderstanding regarding the therapeutic value of the cannabis plant persists even within some reform circles. Marijuana is often lumped into the same category as cigarettes and whiskey and wild, wild women, hard drugs, and even alcohol, with the latest trend being to designate cannabis as, quote, less harmful than other substances. In reality, cannabis isn't actually harmful at all. This is what he says. And it can help improve the way people think, process, and understand information, and even function physically. Now, let me make an analysis here of where this is going and how dangerous, how wrong it is. Rastafarians. Have you ever seen a Rastafarian? They come up from Jamaica, man. What kind of music is that? Reggae? Is Rastafarian music. And the Rastafarians, for some reason, believe that the former emperor of Ethiopia, Haile Selassie, is actually the second coming of Jesus Christ, and they worship him as God, and the way that they pray and worship and meditate on him is through smoking large amounts of marijuana, because it elevates certain of their senses. It opens up their mind to a greater reality, a greater understanding. And let me tell you something. Their doctrine just goes up in smoke. Their understanding and their new consciousness and their new awareness is coming from marijuana. They've got the wrong lion. They call him the Lion of Judah. He's the wrong lion. He's the wrong Messiah. But this is their worship and their practice. And it would not surprise me any if some groups in this country claiming that marijuana was actually part of their religious practice, which people do in this country, smoke marijuana as their religion. If they sued and got their right to smoke marijuana, or otherwise ingest that oil that's in there that makes them high and use that as a way, use the court system and the legalization of it for their religious practices because they can see and understand God better. People, don't fall for it. You don't need it. You don't need that junk in your brain opening doors. God closed them for a reason. You try to open them up, you have no idea what you're letting in or what you're letting out. No idea. But if God closed it, I think he means it to be closed. There's another story. I've got it in my notes somewhere. I don't think I have it printed out. And this one, I don't know why. I never thought of it. Because I mentioned Francis Crick earlier using small amounts of LSD, and that expanded his mind so that he could write out the form of what DNA is. Now, here's a striking similarity. I've mentioned this guy before. He wrote a book called The Cosmic Serpent. This guy was a researcher for a pharmaceutical company. He would go down to the Amazon basin, to the rainforest, and he would speak to the medicine men, the witch doctors. And he would get with them and try to find out from them what herbs they used, what roots they used, how they boiled this leaf with this herb and this, you know, beetle juice or whatever it is, and how they would cure diseases or relieve pain or so on. Pharmaceutical companies are always looking for an edge to outmarket other pharmaceutical companies to find things that work that aid the human body. If I remember right, ibuprofen, which is something I take every now and then, not every day, but I take it every now and then for, inflammation in my joints and things like that. Supposedly, ibuprofen was one of those synthesized chemicals that the origin of which came from the medicine men and the witch doctors in the Amazon basin. And here's what they did. They would either use tobacco, a high-strength sort of tobacco liquor, or they would use ayahuasca, which is a vine of ayahuasca. It's like two serpents coiled together. The vine looks like DNA. And that's what, the guy's name is Jeremy Narby, that's what, when he wrote The Cosmic Serpent, that's what he figured out. That the vine that these witch doctors were using, and they would drink this liquor, this concoction, or this tea from this vine, and it would just blast open the doors in their mind, and they would see all of these little spirits, the spirit of this tree, and the spirit of this weed, and the spirit of this grass here, and the spirit of this caterpillar, and the spirit, and all of those spirits look like coiled serpents. That's what he found out. That all the little spirits that are in all of these little plants and animals and little beetles and bugs and fish and everything like that, that they were all look like coiled serpents. So the same mind expansion that the witch doctors used in the jungle is the same mind expansion that Francis Crick used in writing out DNA, and they all look like twisted serpents. Here we go. Cue the music. That ought to make you think. It ought to get your mind going a little bit here. Because now, and I don't know why I never really even thought about this, but there is already ongoing right now, Silicon Valley, California, which is where the majority of these tech companies, these technology companies are, and they're, I don't know how many of them, in the hundreds, maybe even a thousand or more, in this one area of California or associated with that area. That's why they call it Silicon Valley, because of the silicon microchip. All of these technology companies there, and they're all looking for the next biggest thing that's going to be the hottest item that's going to sell for Christmas, or some of the biggest and greatest and most powerful technologies that would be bought, let's say, by the Pentagon or by the Nation of Israel or China wants it or whatever it is. These guys are working night and day using the education, using their theories, using their things to come up with all this brand new technology that we have. Steve Jobs, that's what he spent his time doing. He was a new ager. There's no doubt that he probably dabbled in some sort of drugs, marijuana, or maybe even small amounts of LSD or large amounts or whatever. But that's who he was. And he was a visionary. The things that we are doing right here and right now, a lot of it came from Steve Jobs. Your smartphone, whether it's even if it's a Google phone, the idea came from Jobs with the iPhone, the iPad, and now the tablet revolution. And now everything's going from the desktop to the tablet. And that was Steve Jobs. Where was he getting all these ideas from? Probably the same place that a lot of the tech people in Silicon Valley are getting theirs from. There was an article that came out reported that these researchers are doing the same thing that Francis Crick did, that these witch doctors down in Brazil do. They were taking, on a daily basis, a tenth of a full-strength dose of LSD. They would do that in the morning, and number one, it gave them greater strength. Think about a guy named Legion in your King James Bible. It gave them greater strength. It gave them a greater sense of awakening. They were alert. They didn't need coffee anymore. They had. You want a cup of coffee? No, I got a little snort left of LSD. And it improved their ability to focus on what it was that they were trying to create, what it was they were trying to prove, what it was they were trying to manipulate, or whatever it was. It increased their ability to do that. All of this is going on behind the scenes. It's not, they're not standing out in, you know, in the entrance to the building handing out little LSD stamps for everybody to take. It's going on secretively because right now LSD is illegal to use or purchase in the United States, unless, of course, you're the CIA. But this is going on. This is going on a daily basis. You take that same idea now and go to all these other companies, like marketing companies. Why are we seeing hexagons everywhere? I was watching Monday Night Football last night. And the theme graphic from Monday Night Football is a field of hexagons. It is, I mean, I can go to the store, any store, and take brand new pictures of products that have either one or a dozen or at least three hexagons on it. Why? Could it be that these marketing people have opened themselves up to a spiritual guidance that has not been seen before on this planet? Do we not think that since we know what's going on in Silicon Valley, why is it not going on in Detroit with the car industry or the genetically modified food industry or in the government sector? Why is it not going on there? I think it probably is. We are changing what it means to be human faster and quicker every single day. We are messing with creation. We are doing things that God said don't do. Let's break here. Let's go to our King James Bible. In Matthew chapter 13, let me kind of get you started on where I'm going and what I saw. What I think is connected with what's in Matthew 13. If I were to ask you very quickly to turn in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of the New Testament, how long would it take you to do it? You should already be there. It's Matthew 13. I'm going to give you something really difficult now. Turn to the 13th chapter of the Old Testament. If you can find that one. That'd be Genesis 13. And if the person next to you said Psalms, just kind of write that in the rib cage, all right? Until knock it off, like Mo clunking their heads together. Look in Genesis 13, verse 13. Okay, take a look at it. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 words exactly in the King James Bible in Genesis 13, verse 13. Is that an accident? Is that an incident? Is that something that is just, you know, just happened that way? Or is it deliberate? Think about what it's saying. Don't, let me help you with this. Don't go chasing so much after the number patterns or numerics in the Bible and overlook what it's saying. Don't do that. Limit yourself when you're studying number patterns in the Bible. And a lot of you are doing this. Some of you are not. Don't worry about it if you're not. It's no big deal. Some of you are doing that. Don't, when you're so bent on finding patterns in the Bible, don't forget to read the verses. Okay? Don't forget to read the verses and find out what they mean. The plain verse is, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And I think it's given you an idea or a definition of what this number 13 is. Because remember, we have two vines in the Bible. Jesus is the pure vine, he's the true vine. And then in Deuteronomy 32, we have the mention of the vine of where? Sodom. And both of them produce fruit, don't they? Both of them, there is a time whereby the fruit of someone's life is manifested, the fruit of someone's work, or the fruit of their labor is manifested. There is always a time when who they are becomes known. This is why the lost crowd does not want you, quote unquote, judging them. Because they want to continue on in their sin, and they want you to keep your mouth shut about it. And if you say that anything that they're doing is wrong, they know this one verse by heart out of the Bible, and they don't believe any of the rest of it, but they always use this verse to slap you over the head and say, you're not supposed to judge me! You're not a Christian! No, I won't even say all that. But anyway, that's what they do. But it's always manifested who is who. And when it comes to the two vines, the vine of Christ or the vine of Sodom, all you have to do is look at what kind of fruit it produces. That's all you have to do. If you go out into an orchard, and I like doing this with Lisa and the kids, there's an orchard out close to here, about an hour away, and we make the journey. But they have apples, they have different kind of apples, and they have peaches, and they have different kinds of peaches there. And when it's peach season, we go pick peaches. When it's apple season, we go pick apples. We never pick apples in peach season. You know why? Because peaches ripen in July when it's hot. Apples ripen in late August, September, times like that. Everything is about a time. I just recorded a Pure Bible study. We come out tomorrow with it. And it's all about that. It's all about the harvest of the last days. But all we have to do is look for the fruit, and then we'll know who is who. And I think God is showing us that. So think about this number 13, what it means, what it represents. We see it there in Genesis 13. How about Deuteronomy 13? Deuteronomy 13 is God is telling us about someone who will rise up, a false prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and show a sign or a wonder, and it comes to pass, and he'll say, now let's go serve these other gods. And God is warning us because he'll use that false prophet as a test. He will. He'll use it as a test so that it would be known whose side somebody's on. If someone follows the false prophet, then it's going to be known. There's going to be a difference between them and the people who say, God, listen, I almost fell for that. That's pretty cool what they did. But they said, go serve other gods. I'm not doing it. I'm going to follow you. And I don't care if you give me a sign or not. I know the Bible's right, and I'm going to follow you no matter what. God will use the false things of this world to separate out the sheep from the goats, to show the difference between the vine of Sodom and the vine of Christ. That's what God will do. And this number 13, I believe, plays into that. Go to Ezekiel 13. You know what it's about? It's about the false prophets who prophesy lies in God's name. How about Acts chapter 13? It's about a false prophet by the name of Bar-Jesus. And he is resisting Paul's preaching the gospel to the deputy of that country they were in. And Paul withstood him and he said, you child of the devil, you know, how long will you go and pervert the word of God? How long will you continue to do that? And he spoke the word and he smote that false prophet with blindness. And that deputy was going, okay, that's pretty cool. I think God's in that. I think I'll follow you. Revelation 13. What do we have here? John said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea having seven heads and ten horns. And this beast made war against the saints and prevailed. And then we have, later on, we have the rise of a false prophet, Revelation chapter 13. and he causes everybody in the world to make an image to the beast, and he gives life to the image of the beast so they can speak. And that beast can cause anyone who doesn't worship that beast to be beheaded, to be slain. And then the false prophet says, you receive a mark in your right hand or in your forehead. And if you don't have that mark, you cannot buy or sell. Now, I want you to keep all of these little ideas in mind, because we are in the 13th chapter of the New Testament, which is Matthew chapter 13. And I absolutely think there is a correlation between what's in this chapter and other places associated with this number 13. I mentioned Jericho. They marched around it one time a day for 6 days. They marched around it 7 times on the 7th day. 13 times. Why? Because Jericho is a type. It's a prophetic shadow of, guess who? Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. 13 words. So in Matthew chapter 13, I want you to notice the setup here. The Matthew is going to lay out the scene for you, and your mind is going to draw a picture of this as you read it. And here's what he started out saying in verse 1 of Matthew 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Now, where was John in Revelation 13 when he saw the beast for the first time? He was on the seaside. He was on the sand of the sea. And so he said in verse 2, great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So now Jesus is going to teach these parables from a boat on the sea while all these people are gathered on the seashore. These are the same people, I believe, that are the nation of Israel that God said would be numbered as the sand of the sea. But I think there's a connection here. I think the setup here is that they're all standing on the sea, or at the shore of the sea, where John was. And this is John when he had the revelation of the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. And here's Jesus now, who is going to, I think, teach certain different aspects of this man of sin, the son of perdition, the wicked one, the beast, his nature and what he does and why God is allowing him to do what he does and so on. And you find that in these parables, and Matthew 13 is full of parables. I want to just encourage you, after I get done talking, you just take your Bible and just start studying Matthew 13. I think you'll find some cool things that I never even thought of. But here's what I want you to look. Here's the first thing that he started teaching. In verse 3, he said, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. So now we have the parable of the seed and the sower. And he said, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it up. And we're going to understand that in a little bit. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And I've talked on this before. Let me tell you what I see here. I see a lot of church pews and pulpits full of people who have had the seed of the Word of God sown into them, but they have closed their mind to certain parts of the Bible. They have shut up the Word of God. They have a hardness of heart, or hardness of attitude, or hardness in their thinking. And there are certain things that they will not accept from the Word of God. The first of which is whether or not this Bible is right in everything that it says. And some of you have asked pastors, do you believe that the Bible still is inerrant in everything that it says? And if they're going to be honest with you, they'll say, no, I do not believe that anymore. I believe that it was in the original manuscripts, but it's not now. That is a hardness in their heart that they will not let the seed take root in their life. They will not let it happen. Now, I am not their judge, and neither are you. If somebody wanted to, they could have written me off as an apostate some, how long ago was this, 16, 17, 18 years ago, when I didn't believe that the King James was the inspired Word of God and it was without error. I had been taught in Bible college that they all had errors in it. Only the originals were perfect. That's what I had been taught. And yet God brought me out of that and set my feet on solid ground. And I love him for it every single day. I thank him for it every day. Because without Christ, I tell you what, I'm less than nothing. And it wasn't my idea to do this. It was God's idea. So don't count out some of these guys just yet. It may be that God's going to take them a wild branch and put them yet in the olive tree. So you just wait. Wait on the Lord and let God handle it, all right? But you, there are pastors out there who will not let the Word of God sink in. They might start out believing John 3:16, but after that, it all goes downhill from there. And think of a stone. Stone is like a hard place. They make idols out of stone. Masons. Masons hew stone. That's what they do. They take a rough stone, and by their works, they make it what they call perfect. Okay? That's a little clue to where we're going here. Then it says in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And here we have the fowl of the air. He explains it a little bit later on, starting with verse 18. He says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And he says that the seed fell by the wayside, where it says the fowls of the air came. He said, Satan, that wicked one. He specifically says here in verse 19, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. It's interesting to me, Mark chapter 4 uses the name Satan, but in here he uses the phrase wicked one, and in 2 Thessalonians 2, that is precisely what Paul called the man of sin, the son of perdition. He said, then shall that wicked be revealed. And so here we have fowls of the air being a type and a symbol of like some sort of angelic spirit, some sort of spirit of some kind. And we kind of looked into that when we were talking about what the groves were, why they were so significant, why the Druids had to go into the woods, and why the prophets of the groves prophesied from the groves. It was the idea that when you had trees there, you had fowl of the air there, you had spirits there. And there are some people in this world who are so corrupt in their mind and they're so far into sin that they themselves are a grove. They are a living grove. They are a habitation of every kind of mean and hateful, evil bird, fowl of the air, Satan, devils with wings that as soon as the word comes to them, it's devoured up and it has no effect in their life whatsoever. I talked to somebody, was it yesterday? About some people they know in the that they've lost family members to the Hebrew Roots movement. And these people always boast about how they do Passover and we do the feast and we keep this and we do that and we are actually closer to God because we follow some of these laws and you don't. See, they always boast about their works. And this woman was saying, I'm trying to reach them. Can you give me scripture? Give them Bible verses. But I said, ma'am, don't be surprised if they don't listen to you, if they don't buy it. Because some of these people have been so inoculated against the Word of God that you can give them verse after verse after verse that proves that they are wrong. And they don't believe it. These people have spirits around them that as soon as the Word of God is gotten to them, they devour it up. It means absolutely nothing. Especially these people who privately have been taught to believe that Paul never wrote the book of Galatians. That it never should be in the Bible because it doesn't add up to Hebrew roots. I've read websites where they said that. We think the Apostle Paul and the book of Galatians is highly suspect. We suspect that the paganized Greeks wrote that and inject that into the New Testament that should never be there. What's wrong with you people? Here God gave you the word and you don't believe it. But anyway, he gives the interpretation of it. Here you have the fowls of the air representing evil spirits. You have the stone representing stones cut with hands. You have then the thorns. Thorns are always a picture of the curse of sin. Thorns in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, Paul said. Thorns representing sin itself, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of this world and its riches and the lust of other things chokes the word out. And this is all in the 13th chapter of the Bible. By the way, you're also seeing, listen to this now, you're also seeing how false prophets work. You're seeing how they work. Number one, they will come after you and they will devour. Listen to me now. The first thing they will do is devour the King James Bible. It is the incorruptible seed. And their first method of operation is to devour it. So it has no effect in those people's. The first thing they start doing is messing with the King James people. They start telling you that was all written, that King James was a Freemason and he was a homosexual and he was a Democrat and he ran an abortion clinic and all these things. He smoked marijuana. Yeah, that's what King James was. They'll start telling you all this nonsense about who they said King James is. And they're trying, and they're sending, and they said there's this guy named Francis Bacon, and he actually wrote the King James. Yeah, that's what it is. He wrote it himself, and he put all these Illuminati things in there. Yeah, that's what it is. It's an Illuminati code book is what it is. And they start gobbling up the King James Bible. Don't read that King James. It's not right. Listen to Jim Staley. Listen to Rabbi Ralph Messed Up, or whatever his name is. Listen to these people. They have the real truth. Yeah. So they devour the Word of God. Then, another thing that they do is that they will put a very hard, stony platform that when you try to use Scripture to reason what they're saying, it won't break through. They will try to get you in your mind to establish such a hard layer of lies that the truth of the Word of God can never penetrate it and make you free and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then the third thing they'll do, get ready for this one. We know what the thorns represent, right? Represents messengers of Satan, evil spirits, represents lusts, represents the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. The false prophets of this world will introduce spiritual, or let me say, evil spirits into your life, into your church services or Sabbath observances or whatever it is. There will be very evil spirits manifested. Pensacola outpouring, Toronto blessing, the anti-Bethel church, Redding, California, with fire tunnels and convulsive laughing and grave sucking. They're introducing devils as false spirits in people's lives. They will be very lascivious. Pastors who will spend all week talking about sex, every sermon is to get you excited in the flesh. Every sermon. They're introducing lusts and cares of this world into your life. And you know what those are going to do? They're going to choke out the real Word of God. See, there's a reason why it's here. It's a reason why Deuteronomy 13, Ezekiel 13, Genesis chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, Revelation 13. There's a reason why God, I believe, God is leaving these patterns behind as a trail to follow. You have the workings of the false prophet right here in Matthew chapter 13. This is how they work. But it doesn't work on everybody, because there's always that fourth group that's different than the other three. Isn't it neat? That fourth group's good ground. Those are the people that's got a lot of dead things in their life. Those are the people that have had a lot of corruption, a lot of stinky, nasty things that have been cast out. And that's what makes really, really good ground. Remember the pilgrims? And Squanto and those other Indians taught them how to put a dead fish, bury a dead fish wherever they planted corn. That way the corn would be able to grow and pull from the nutrients from that dead fish. They ain't too much more stinky than dead fish, I can tell you that. But it made good ground. And God was able to use that and produce fruit. And these people, they don't believe anything but the Word of God. And you can't make them fall away. You can't drag them away. They are different than everybody else because of the rottenness of their life and the terrible things that God saved them out of. They're happy, and they're not going anywhere else. They said, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Now, let me do this, since I'm talking about what happened in Revelation 13 with the false prophet causing everybody to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Are you ready for this? Let me see if I can pull this up here. Oh, let's see. Yeah, here it is. Here it is. Get ready, everybody. I want to put something up on the screen here a little bit. You're going to like this. This we're going to cue the music up. We're going to get it ready, okay? This, again, this is something you guys sent me. I appreciate it. You guys keep your eyes open. Watch for this stuff. Send it to me, okay? Don't ask me to write a report on it. Just send it to me. Pastor, use this if you can use it, okay? And I appreciate that. Here we go. There's a company now. They are called Bio, okay? Here is their website. The Revolution is here. Cue the music. No wallets, no receipts. All you need is yourself. Pay with your hand. As unique as you, by the way, see their logo? You know what that is? That is as above, so below. Sons of God, daughters of men. There's 11 lines here, by the way. All right? I counted them. I also counted these little circles. I thought at once there were 33, and there's not. There's 31. Okay? So that's like a, you know, dun-dun buzzkill. Okay? But anyway, notice this. It's biometrics is what it is. Bio uses the unique vein patterns in your palm to create the most secure and convenient password that you never have to remember. And here's what's interesting is that it's using the blood vessels in your hand. That way somebody can't just chop your hand off and take it to the store and slap her down on there and say, of course my name is Chong Wang. Okay? Yeah, that's my name. I'm Chong Wang. Sure I am. Here's my handprint. If it doesn't have blood flowing through it, it won't work. Okay? But they're using the biometrics of your hand in order to buy and sell. That's your password, people. Your hand is your password. And think about it. I got up the other day and Amazon had announced that everybody needs to change your password. Everybody who runs or uses Amazon.com, you needed, because they inadvertently sold your username and password to a third party company. We didn't mean to do it. They just kind of slipped up there. So they said, you need to change your password. And that's what's happening. These hackers are getting into these databases and they're finding people's credit card numbers, their PINs. And I don't say PIN number, because it's redundant. The PIN means personal identification number. When you say PIN number, you're saying number. But anyway, they're stealing their PINs. They're stealing their username and passwords. And in some, they might even be selling. It's a bulk of information that they will sell on the dark net or the black market to anybody who wants to get into your financial stuff and steal your money. This is the new robbery, the 21st century of the digital age. And so now, isn't this a better way? I mean, isn't this a better way? That way, you don't have to change your password. You don't have to remember your password. You don't have to know anything. Nobody can steal it. It's in your hand. The revolution truly is here. Three easy steps. Just come on, do it. Come on, the power is in your hand, people. Just like the book said. Bringing it about. Not forcing everyone. Causing everyone. Causing them to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Let me read a couple more articles here. Get ready. Let's see here. What do I want to do first? Here. Okay, here we go. Open season is seen in gene editing of animals. Sioux Center, Iowa. Other than the few small luxuries afforded them, like private access to a large patch of grass, there was nothing to mark the two hornless dairy calves born last spring at a breeding facility here as early specimens in a new era of humanity's dominion over nature. Let's see here. But unlike a vast majority of their dairy brethren, could they really be referred to as brethren? Because they've had their genes edited. So could it really be said that they were sons of their, of whatever bull fathered them. Okay? You probably can make a joke out of that one. All right? Yeah, he's the son of whatever bull fathered him. I'm doing that. And then you could have a... Okay? But anyway. But unlike a vast majority of their dairy brethren, these calves, both bulls, would never sprout horns. That means they will not need to undergo dehorning routinely performed by farmers to prevent injuries in a procedure that the American Veterinary Medical Association says is considered to be quite painful on the poor bulls. Instead, when the calves were both just a single cell in a petri dish, scientists at a startup company called Recombinetics used the headline-grabbing new tools of gene editing. Remember CRISPR? To swap out the smidgen of genetic code that makes dairy cattle have horns for the one that makes Angus beef cattle have none. So here's what they... Stop right here. God specifically mentioned the word cattle when he told the Israelites, do not gender your cattle with a diverse kind. He specifically mentioned cattle. Don't do it. So the first thing we do is, I bet we can make them cattle not have horns. What do you think there, Fred? I ain't never seen nothing like that. I don't think it could be done. Well, I'll tell you what, it is being done right now. They're over there in that lab over there where you go get your blood drawn, check your blood sugar. They're doing that over there in that lab over there. They ain't doing no such thing. You've been reading them comic books too much. I'm telling you, that came right from Pastor Hoggard. He said that they were doing it. Anyway. They take the Angus beef. Angus is a different type of cattle. They take the Angus bovine DNA, the little patch of it, the little smidge of it, the little paragraph, the verse, or the letter. It could even be one letter different. They take that from Angus DNA, and they take out from whatever kind these were, that grows horns, take theirs out, put the Angus letter in, sew it all back together like Frankenstein's head, and now they have this breed of cattle that will not grow horns. Anyway, and the tweak copied into all of their cells through the normal machinery of DNA replication will also be passed on to subsequent generations. So now we've not only done it to two bulls, but both of these bulls now, they're going to pass that same genetic trait on to their children and their children and their children and their children, because they're not just affecting part of the cow or the cattle. They're affecting the entire, every cell in their body is going to have this same genetic, I'm going to say it's a defect. the same genetic mingling. And when they get ready to pass their seed on, that's going to be present in their offspring. Genetically engineered salmon. They're doing it with them. It's pretty cool, said Micah Shouten, the calves caretaker, looking at his charges. The uproar over the new ease and precision with which scientists can manipulate the DNA of living things has centered largely on the complicated prospect of editing human embryos. Are they going to do it? Are they going to edit human embryos? Are they going to go in? And I gotta stop right here. I'm going to get in a foul mood here real quick. You probably heard me say this Sunday morning if you were watching our church service. And by the way, if you have not heard the sermon, the message from Sunday morning, I want to encourage you to do it. And it's not because I think you ought to like me a lot, no. So if you've not ever listened to a Sunday morning sermon or any of the teachings that we do in our church here, you'll know that we are not the uppity church. We're not people who think we're better than everybody else. I don't let anybody get away with that. Okay, I get pretty mean about it with my people because we're not. I know these people and I know things they've done, and they're not good people. But God has made us good, and there are times when I feel led to preach some things, and God just knows who needs it. But the message was called hope. And if you're someone that is struggling, and you're not sure you're going to make it, and I can tell you that as a pastor, one of the heaviest things and the most sobering things that I've done in pastoring people is to be used of God to talk them out of committing suicide. That's a big one. Okay? And if you have not listened to the message, I encourage you, it's on Sermon Audio. I'll try to get it on my YouTube channel this week. And let it be a blessing to you, all right? But anyway, I'm fixing to get in a foul mood, okay? Last week, there was a shooting and a hostage situation at an abortion clinic, Colorado Springs, Colorado. And this wacko guy killed three people, injured I don't know how many more. One was a police officer. And the police officer is there as part of the government's protection of the abortion temple to Molech. The federal government dispatches a police officer to stand guard over the abortion clinic so that these fundamentalist Bible believers don't try to protest people going in to kill their babies. And what I woke up to Sunday morning, I always flip the news on, see what's going on in the world, check the weather, wonder why my bones hurt so bad or whatever. And they were talking about this ecumenical church service in Colorado Springs where everybody came. The place was full. It was at a Unitarian church. And here's the high priestess wearing her little frock and a little backwards collar. Probably, I won't say what I think she is. But anyway, standing there talking about how we need to honor. This is talking about how we need to honor those brave people who were senselessly murdered. The Planned Parenthood abortion temple the other day. They gave their lives. We need to honor those three people. And I'm just going, what is wrong with you? Are you crazy? Those brave people oversaw or were part of the deliberate murder of innocent American citizens. Each one of them, not a part of their mom's body, because they had their own unique DNA. They even have their own blood type. It's not part of the woman's body. It is a human being that was murdered. And these people were either participating in it or they stood watch over it and they financially gained from it. And you stand there in your liberal pants telling everybody how we need to honor the people that got killed by the gunmen. You are spitting on the blood of the innocent babies that have been slaughtered and killed in that abortion mill. You make me sick. That tears me up, people. We have gotten so corrupt in this world, so wrong-headed in this world. We've taken God's commandments, thrown them out the door, and we honor people who kill babies. For the mere fact, for no other reason other than they just haven't been born yet. Give me a minute. Vine of Sodom. Okay, that's what that is. That's Vine of Sodom. Let's see here. The uproar over the new ease and precision with which scientists can manipulate DNA of living things has centered largely on the complicated prospect of editing human embryos. Again, going after children before they're even born, either killing them or altering their genetic structure. Now, some would say, well, you know, if they have Down syndrome, I could see that. Or, you know, if they had a... Listen, my granddaughter and my wife and I, we grieve just about every day over this. My granddaughter had a genetic defect. It was not something that was passed down to our daughter or her husband. It's not been present now in the two children she's had, Uriah and Journey. Journey Faith, I love that name. But it was in their first daughter, Adeline. She had a genetic defect. She had a hole in her diaphragm. And it didn't let her lungs and her heart develop properly. And she died after 5 weeks. And if they would have come running in and said, we have a miracle cure. We're going to alter her genetics. We're going to rewrite her DNA. I would have said, you take that and you eat it. You're not gonna touch my grandbaby with that nonsense. And I'll grieve until the day I die, until the day I get to see her. But I do not regret. I mean, that never came up, was never offered. But I wouldn't have done it. Some things are worth dying for, people. Keeping your DNA is probably the biggest one I can think of. Anyway, with the federal government's approval last week of a fast-growing salmon as the first genetically altered animal Americans can eat, a menagerie of gene-edited animals is already being raised on farms and in laboratories around the world, and some designed for food, some to fight disease, some perhaps as pets, and some of them are just going to end up taking over the entire world. You want to know where I get that from? Go to Ezekiel 14. Okay? So here, I want you to contemplate this now. Here is an ignorant man who thinks he's God, and he thinks he's in control enough to understand the very delicate balance of nature. And so man is going to alter the genetic structure of a growing amount of animals that will be living on this planet with you and I. And we think that because we only changed one letter in their DNA, that it won't affect anything else. We think that because we want to do it. We don't think that because we have seen in the future. We know how it's going to turn out. We think it because we want to do it. And God is allowing it to happen. In Ezekiel 14, something I haven't really talked about much, but it's a very, very interesting chapter in the Bible. And I want you to look at what God said. Let's see here. He talks about, here we go. Verse 19 of Ezekiel 14, he said, "Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast." A pestilence. Those are pests. There is an outbreak of some sort of species, animals, bugs or mice or rats or skunks or locusts or whatever. There's a pestilence coming. He said, "Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, and they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness." Noah, Daniel, and Job had the righteousness of Christ on them, not their own good works. Everybody knows that. He said, verse 20, now look at this. Verse 21, "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast." He mentions noisome beast and pestilences, which could be anything from lice to maybe some microbe gotten loose out of the lab or what. It could be any number of things. But God said he's going to cut loose one of these days and he's going to release noisome beast and pestilences. And it may very well be. It is not outside of the scope of God's power to allow man to change the genetic structure of the wrong animal one day. Some scientist gets up on the wrong side of the bed. He's got a hangover. He's pouring a little whiskey in his coffee that morning. And he accidentally drops something in the petri dish that he's working on. And the genetic structure of this, whatever it is he's got, once it's let loose in the wild, just takes over. That's what God said was going to happen. The federal government has approved it for the fast-growing salmon. Okay? I was watching... how much time have I got? I was watching this documentary from the History Channel on farming techniques. And I thought, well, this would be cool, you know. They were getting into GMOs. They were getting into genetically modified stuff. And here you have the scientists on this. You can find it on YouTube. The scientist was talking about how immoral it would be that if they had, let's say, Monsanto or DeKalb or any of these seed companies, that they had the way to make corn grow faster and bigger and more stalks on it and provide more bushels of corn, or maybe corn that, actually had some sort of medicinal property in it and it made us healthier or whatever. They were talking about how immoral it was to not genetically modify the corn for the benefit of humanity. They actually believe that they're harming God's creation by not modifying what is in nature. That's how they justify what it is that they're doing. They think that they are the experts, and they think that they have this license now to save the world. Actually, it's just a license to make more money. But to save the world by feeding more people and helping them and making them more healthy and all this and that and blah, blah, blah. They actually think that they're doing the moral thing. Because they said, DNA is the same. It's the same structure. It doesn't matter if it's a cow or a chicken or a kernel of corn or a human being. It's four base pairs making these little letters of these proteins. And he said, it's natural to take it from one and put it in the other. Why not? Probably for the same reason that I have never performed a wedding for a man and a goldfish. It just ain't right. That's what they're doing. Where's my other? Here we go. Top biologists debate ban on gene editing. genetically modified pet pig developed in China. Chinese scientists made headlines earlier this year after editing the genomes of human embryos. Delegates at a crucial scientific summit this week are expected to debate a ban on the use of the controversial technique of gene editing. Hundreds of the world's leading biologists will gather in Washington to discuss the procedure in which genes are removed from or added to human embryos. Don't think that there's hope, people, because they're going to get together and debate. This is all just a, this is just all a dog and a pony show, they call it. Okay? This is just something saying that, you know, we debated it and we talked about it and we've decided that we're going to go ahead and do this. They've already decided that. It's already been done, and will continue to be done, and this debate won't stop it. Some researchers say gene editing of humans could have unpredictable effects on future generations and is ethically unacceptable. They also warned that the technology could be used to create lineages of enhanced, quote-unquote, human. You know what an enhanced human is? A god. That's what an enhanced human is. I'm watching the Heroes reboot, Heroes Reborn. If you have not seen the original series, it's all about these genetically altered, they call them Evos now. They have evolved to higher forms, and all of them have these secret magic powers. One guy can fly, one guy can stop time, one kid can teleport, one girl, you cannot kill her. She'll put herself back together like, who's the guy from Marvel Comics? The Wolverine. But and that series ended after what, about 3 or 4 seasons, something like that. Now they rebooted it, and it's and I'm here. What I'm telling you is in the episodes that I've seen so far, it's all about how the evolved humans are going to save the world for everybody else. Cue the music. They warned that enhanced humans. They also warned that technology could be used to create lineages of enhanced humans and want all work in the area halted until its implications are fully assessed. As a result, they are expected to call for a moratorium on future research at the summit, which is to be attended mostly by researchers from the UK, US, and China, where gene editing is most widely practiced. But other scientists say a moratorium would be harmful. Of course it would. Harmful to what? Their wallet. By the way, let me throw something else in here since I'm chasing rabbits all over the place today. Okay? If you ever think that scientists are the completely logical, white, overcoated angels of logic, and all they care about is the facts and getting science understood and finding new discoveries, and they are these benevolent men and women who are all about the science and the facts, and they're there to do us good. You need to understand something about how the scientific world works. Scientists, in some cases, are very well paid. Probably not as well as the CEOs who own them, but scientists tend to be well paid. Scientists tend to be, they say they all want all the facts out. I'm not convinced. Because one of the things that, let's say that I ran a sort of a science consortium, and I have assembled a team of experts. And I'm going to try to get some products out on the market in technology, biology, foodology, or whatever. And I apply for a government grant. And I need, let's say, $20 million to do this research. When I write my papers, I'm going to say whatever I have to say in order to get what? Not the scientists working to produce the results. No, I'm after the $20 million of free money that I'm going to get from the federal government. And I think that a large majority of the research that is done in this country serves only to perpetuate the wallets, the fat wallets of those who do the research. They're chasing after things that, my goodness, who cares? But they're getting huge sums of money to do it. Remember what our Bible says, people. It's not the love of knowledge that is the root of all evil. It's the love of what? Money. Why does Monsanto all of a sudden now care about little starving children in Africa and how to feed them better? It's because somebody's going to pay the bill for that, and they're going to be the recipients of that money. That's why they're doing what they're doing. This is why they don't want labels in California to show that this product that you buy at the supermarket has been genetically modified. They don't want that. Why? Because it's going to hurt them financially. So they spent, I don't know how much, millions of dollars to make sure that was never passed in the state of California. Let's see here. I want to move on. Humai wants to resurrect humans within 30 years. Predictions here. 30 years. What if you knew you had 30 years left to live? What if we knew that we had 30 years left the way this world is, and then there's going to be some significant, humongous revolution taking place where this changes everything? You have Ray Kurzweil saying 2045, the year we become immortal. Here are these people saying the same thing. Humans being able to be resurrected within 30 years. That's 2045. Same year Kurzweil said. I'm not saying that that's... I think it's going to happen much sooner. That's what I think. I think the more LSD that these research scientists take, the greater the inspiration. You know what that word means? Spirits came in and gave you big ideas. The more LSD that these researchers take, and the more of them that take it, the more the spiritual knowledge is going to come into them on how to do things. And they're going to do it. And then it's just going to build one upon another. So think of it like the pyramid in the back of the $1 bill. When they were laying the foundation of a pyramid in these humongous stones, let's say it took the average worker on the Great Pyramid, let's say it took them like 50 years just to lay the foundation, get all these heavy stones in place, if it was normal humans, which I don't think it was. But let's say it took them 50 years just to lay the foundation of the Great Pyramid of Giza, all right? The next layer of stones is significantly less. So it only takes them, let's say, 40 years to put on the next layer. The next layer only takes them 35 years. The layer above that only takes them 25 years. The layer above that only takes them 15. Every row, and the higher they get, it uses less stones. Therefore, it takes less time to put it together. Do you see how we're going here? Man is climbing the ladder of elevation, and every step, the rungs are a little bit closer together, and they elevate him high. I don't think I said that right. Anyway, but every rung, he gets higher and higher, quicker and quicker. Okay? It's like going from marijuana to LSD. You get higher quicker. Okay? And this is what's going on. So when it says this company wants to resurrect humans within 30 years, I think the within part is more accurate than the 30-year part. With the rise of brain-controlled robotic limbs, advanced biomedical implants, and life-saving medical treatments, it seems as though in the modern day we're closer than ever to conquering death. Did you cue the music? Here we go. Conquering death. Excuse me. Hold on one second. Death was our fault. We're the species that brought death into the world, humans. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So it's our fault. God has a remedy for it already. It's called salvation. Man doesn't want God's remedy. Man wants to come up with his own philosopher's stone, his own elixir of life, his own fountain of youth. That's what man wants to do. So man wants to be able to end his own death cycle so that he can live indefinitely. Some hope to extend the human lifetime indefinitely. Singularity proponents hope that eventually we'll be able to upload our consciousness. I'm thinking of the movie now that I was trying to remember earlier. I've got it in my iTunes account. I ought to look it up. Transcendence, I think is what it does, right? It's with Willy Wonka, okay? The guy that plays that. Anyway, I've just gone. Maybe I need some LSD to help me think clearer. Do pass the mic online. Some hope to extend human life indefinitely. Singularity proponents hope that eventually we'll be able to upload our consciousness to computers. Now the company Humai aims to bring back people from the dead. From their website, here's what it says. We're using artificial intelligence and nanotechnology to store data of controversial styles, behavioral patterns, thought processes, and information about how your body functions from the inside out. This data would be coded into multiple sensor technologies, which will be built onto an artificial body with the brain of a deceased human. Now, the article says if it sounds like something out of science fiction, that's because it is. And I'm going, yeah, I've seen this movie. Yeah, I've seen all these movies. The challenges are significant. Taking a dead brain and bringing it back to life, wiring up the brain so that it can control a silicon-based machine, and trying to replicate that vital thing that is you, your personality, your past experiences, your mind. We wouldn't bet on this thing working, at least not anytime soon. But, hopefully, it won't hurt to try. To find out more about Humai's quest for immortality, we sent a few questions to Josh Bocanegra, the CEO and founder of Humai. I guess that's human AI, human artificial intelligence. So the biggest question is, how? Our mission is fairly simple to understand, but obviously difficult to execute. We'll first collect extensive data on our members for years prior to their death via various apps we're developing. After death, we'll freeze the brain using cryonics technology. When the technology is fully developed, we'll implant the brain into an artificial body. They made a movie about this. The artificial body functions will be controlled with your thoughts by measuring brain waves. As the brain ages, we'll use nanotechnology to repair and improve cells. In other words, these little robot machines that are microscopic going through and fixing bad stuff in your body instead of your body doing it. Cloning technology is going to help with this, too. Oh, here we go. Then we brought that up. Cloning technology. How much time do I have? I'm getting there. We're going to get back in Matthew chapter 13, so get ready, all right? China clone factory. A clone factory scientist eyes human replication. Isn't that scary? Instead of the executive branch having Barack Obama as president, you have along with that both houses of Congress, and every member is Barack Obama. I wouldn't want that. The Chinese scientist behind the world's biggest cloning factory has technology advanced enough to replicate humans, he told AFP, and is only holding off for fear of public reaction. Boya Life Group and its partner, somebody look that up, BOYALIFE. I'm always interested in their symbols. Let me see if I can do this here. BOYAL. Here it is, Boya Life Group. There we go. Let's see what their symbol is on their website here. Ooh, yeah, I'm right here. I got to show you this. Okay, get ready, cue the music here. You see this? You know what that is? Is the lotus flower. It is significant in that the lotus flower, in Indian mythology, in Eastern mysticism, the lotus flower, the blossoms close to contain a secret. Their belief is that the Buddha, or whatever it is, I think it's the Buddha, is hidden inside the lotus. And the lotus will have this grand opening and awakening whereby it will reveal the secret that's down inside of there. Let me show you another one here. Let me go to Google Images. Have you ever looked at the BP logo? Okay, this is what it used to be here. This is what it is now. It is a lotus flower. And just so you'll know, I was looking at that one day and I'm going, I wonder how many petals are sticking out here. Cue the music. 72. You know what that number means? That's the number of tribes and family lines given in Genesis chapter 10. The secret behind that logo is that there is a secret inside the 72 families, 72 groups of people in the world. And just as the lotus blooms and reveals that inner part of it, that secret reveals the Buddha or Shiva or whoever that is in there, so will humanity blossom one day and the fruit of humanity will be known. I think I know who that's talking about. Anyway, back to the clone story. Boya Life Group and its partners are building the giant plant in the northern Chinese port of Tianjin, due to go into production within the next 7 months, and aims for an output of 1 million cloned cows a year by 2020. But cattle are only the beginning of Chief Executive Zhu Xiaochun's ambitions. In the factory pipeline are also thoroughbred racehorses, as well as pet and police dogs specialized in searching and sniffing. Boya Life is already working with its South Korean partner Su Am and the Chinese Academy of Sciences to improve primate cloning capacity to create better test animals for disease research. And it is a short biological step from monkeys to humans, potentially raising a host of and ethical controversies. That technology is already here, Zhu said. No, not me, Zhu. Zhu said it, not me. If this is allowed, I don't think there are other companies better than Boya Life that make better technology and better Chinese noodles. The firm does not currently engage in human cloning technologies. Who believes that? Who believes that? You don't believe that. We're currently not involved in human cloning technologies. Not right now, we're not. No. But we just got the manual on it the other day. So let me try it. They're doing it. They already did it. Just working on making it legal and acceptable. Can you stop for a minute? Mark 13, get ready. Think about the world that we live in right now. The world that we live in right now has consistently, for the past 6,000 years, lived under certain basic principles and laws that are just given as accepted in most legal jurisprudence circles in the entire world, say. A birth certificate always has had a father and a mother. Always. There is no law, I don't think, anywhere in America's rule book that establishes a birth certificate that must have a father and mother's name on it. It's just one of those assumed things that if a child is born, they have one father and one mother. Great Britain had to meet and they had to discuss how they were going to have to change everything because they were going to allow children to be born with multiple parents, changing everything. Marriage certificates printed with husband's name, wife's name. All that has to be changed now. Everything's got to be different now. laws on the books right now in practically every jurisdiction, in practically every nation in the world. Laws exist that do not specifically, word for word, stipulate that human beings die. It is an assumption. It is a what they call an axiom. It's an untested fact, and it doesn't need to be tested because it's a fact. It's known everywhere throughout the cosmos or the world that people die. So in marriage contracts, which is a marriage certificate, the assumption is, even in the marriage ceremony, do you solemnly swear till death do you part? I do. There is an assumption there that these people who are getting married will at some point die. And there is this idea in the law, I don't even know if it's written anywhere in any legal code in the United States of America, but I think it's just this assumption that once one of the people in the marriage dies, they are no longer married. They're free from that marital bond. Even in Romans 7 teaches us that. And let's some widow somewhere. My father passed away 2011. My mother does not need to go and get a special license from the government saying that she can remarry. There's already the assumption that if her husband dies, she can remarry. I don't think it's written out in law anywhere. You know what I'm saying? What if? Contracts. Contracts become null and void when the contractor or the contractee dies. There is no legal precedent anywhere in the United States that allows for a contract made between two parties that says even if the other party dies, this contract is still good. It's assumed that once a party to the contract dies, that's the end of the contract. That's the whole basis of the old covenant versus the new covenant. So now let's start cloning humans. Let's have an exact duplicate of somebody who, as this person grows older, we clone this person and they start them out 20 years old again, or even 1 year old again, or even newborn. There is no law that will allow for continuation of this person's identity and his presence on this earth. There is not a law in the world right now that accommodates a person's continuing life through successive clones. We can't even fathom, people, where all of this technology and all of this knowledge that we're gaining as a species, we cannot even fathom how this is going to fundamentally alter everything in the world. When the Bible says the Antichrist in the book, he'll seek to change times and laws, and it will be given into his hands. I think the time part, I think he's going to change time. No, he's not the one that made us go to church on Sunday. I think literally he is going to alter time. I think that the spirit of the Antichrist right now is working to fundamentally alter every single legal precedent that we know of on this planet. Things that don't even have to be written in law books because they are just assumed to be that way. I think it's all going to be changed and rewritten. I cannot wrap my head around a child who shows up in school, who has three fathers, four mothers. Now, I'm not talking about a group gang that lives together. I'm talking about genetically. He has the DNA from three donor fathers and four donor mothers. What do you call this kid? What do you name him? We're not ready for this. Matthew 13. This is real. I always do this. I always talk too much while I'm talking too much. Matthew chapter 13. Remember, I think this is here for a reason. I think all of these parables are in this passage for a reason. I tweeted, I'm going to go ahead and be fair to you. I tweeted earlier, 13, 13:33. Okay? And that was from Matthew 13:33. Let me show you this. Okay? Remember that BP logo we just saw a while ago? Let me see if I can put that back up on the screen here. Okay? The idea is that the lotus contains a secret. And in that lotus flower, it's all, you know, bundled inside there, nice and safe. The BP logo makes use of the lotus flower, but it gives it 72 petals in 4 layers. I just now figured that out. There's white, yellow, bright green, and dark green. 4 layers, and it's hidden down inside, hidden by 72 petals, and that, I think, is a... And I still haven't done the video on the 72. I'm going to get there, hopefully. Okay, but you'll like it, I promise you. You'll go. You'll be like... You know, like every 15 seconds in this, when I do make this video, because it's big. But anyway, the idea is that there's something inside of humans that is latent. It's dead. It's buried. It's in the Masonic emblem of a coffin or a crypt or a deep chamber of some kind is that same idea. When Dan Brown wrote The Lost Symbol, it ended up being all about the cornerstone of Washington's monument is actually buried way underground. It contains a copy of the Bible, King James Bible. Why? The symbolism is that there is something buried, something dead, something in a crypt. Okay? There's actually verses in the Bible that I think reveal this. In Matthew 23, chromosome pairs, remember for death. Matthew 23, it's all about the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites and how wrong they are. And he said, on the outside you look good. You're whited sepulchers. You, these people, were literally crypts. They were graves. They were whited sepulchers, and inward they were full of what? Dead man's bones. The false mention, I can't remember what it is. It's in the Old Testament. I've got it in my notes, so I won't forget it. God said their throat is an open sepulcher. You got two witnesses now telling us that the body of humans is a grave. What is it that's dead in there? And is it possible to raise that dead thing back to life? We're looking at technology now, people, that is going in that direction. And I want you to look at Matthew 13, verse 33. If you would, just take a minute and read that verse. And this is something that my buddies are going to do, and I haven't done it yet. I am going to, let's see here. Let's count how many words are in there. 30 words that Jesus spoke all together. Ah, look at that. Let me show you this on the screen, too. Hang on here. Let me do this. And do this, and I'll click this. Okay, Matthew 13. I did the wrong. Never mind. I'm sorry. Sorry. That's why you double check. Anyway, Matthew 13, 33. What I want you to do is add up the numbers 13 and 33. I want you to add those numbers up. What do you get? You get 46. Okay, exactly. You get exactly 46 words. What does that mean? That's the human genomes, chromosomes. And I want you to look at it in the light of what we just saw now about the lotus and the BP logo and everything else, and what the Bible says about us people being graves, caskets, sepulchers. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit, the Bible says. Where's the beast? he's in the pit. He's in the bottomless pit. Now, 3:3 says, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. The word leaven. Let me type this in. Make sure I'm right. Okay. L-E-A-V-E-N. Oh, I didn't do it right. L-E-A-V-E-N. 23 times exactly. King James Bible. 23 times exactly. 23 is a number for death. Leaven is a type of sin. It's a type of corruption, because that's what leaven is. Leaven, when it's put into wine, sweet wine, grape juice from the cluster, new wine, it eats the sugar out of it. It eats what makes wine good and sweet and brings joy to both God and man. It's the sweetness of it, not the alcohol, the sweetness of it. Sweet is an emblem of God's word. It's sweet to the taste. Leaven corrupts that. It consumes sugar that's in new wine, and that process then converts it to methyl alcohol, corruption. You get it? So that's what leaven is. Leaven will puff up. Leaven will puff them up. Knowledge puffeth up like leaven. Little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. The Bible says he's talking about sin. All right, so watch this. He said, another parable speaking of the kingdom of heaven is like unto a leaven, which a woman, think of who this woman might be, took and hid in 3 measures of meal. Why is it in there? Why is she being so secretive? Here's a woman. Now, guess which woman this is. There's 2 women in the Bible. There is the glorious church, the bride, the virtuous woman. And there is the harlot woman. She likes to keep things hidden and secret and in the dark. She is the one who's hiding. She's like Rachel, who is unclean, sitting on the furniture where she's hiding the idol. All right? And she doesn't want anybody to find it. She's concealing it, and she's unclean in her blood. This woman is hiding the leaven in how many measures of meal? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And how long is she doing it? Until the whole was leavened. And here Jesus is telling you about not so much the nature of the kingdom of heaven, but the timing of the kingdom of heaven. It's not time yet. Why? Anybody who's ever baked bread, you just sort of know. Now, some people, like, you know, they like to time everything, and everything has to be a perfect temperature and so on. But my grandmother made these amazing yeast rolls. They were about this big, and they were, oh my goodness, melt in your mouth. I never saw her with a stopwatch. Never saw her. She made yeast rolls, and when she put them in the oven to rise, for not bake, but to rise, she would watch them. And she always knew exactly when, okay, now it's time. Now it's time to bake. Now it's ready. Now we're going to throw her in the oven. And I think the timing of the kingdom of heaven is all hinged upon the fullness coming in. The fullness of the manifestation of sin. Remember, it's just like harvest time. And the Pure Bible Study I did, come out tomorrow, deals with that. It's all about time. We pick peaches in July. We pick apples in September. We do not pick apples in July. They're not ripe. It's not time. I do not pick persimmons. I love persimmons when they're ripe. They're sweet. They're juicy. They're just amazing little fruits, and they just grow wild all over Missouri. Usually after the first frost, you can see these persimmon trees just loaded down, and after the first frost, we know they're ready. We know they're ripe. If you tried to eat a persimmon before it's ready, it like sucks 90% of the water out of your body, and you're just going, ooh, that is terrible. It's the worst thing in the world to eat, okay? Other than, you know, like your own foot or your own words or something like that. But anyway, it's terrible. Here's my point. God's waiting. He's waiting for fruit to be ripe. And there's two vines. Remember, we started out with that. There's two vines in your Bible. There's the true vine, Jesus Christ, whose fruit will come in season when it is time. There's the vine of Sodom. That fruit also must come in season. And it must be ripe, and it must be time. And the woman, in you added the numbers up, 13 and 33. In the York Rite of Masonry, there's 13 levels. In the Scottish Rite of Masonry, there are 3. 46. The Masonic House of the Lodge Temple has a Greek temple with 33 columns. On the top, it has 13-row pyramid. You combine them together, you get 46. That's what you get when you look at this verse. 46. What's that leaven at? It's in us. Leaven is a type of sin. It's a type of what corrupts. And I'm telling you, that is in us. It's in our flesh. It's in us as the members of the 72 families of the earth. And one of these days, it's going to be ripe. Is that my music? I think it's my music. Must be time to go. Study Matthew 13. I'm not done. We'll probably, short of World War III, we'll probably look at this some more on Fours Day. And I want you to study the wheat and the tares. And I want you to try to figure out where all the tares are, what all the tares are, where all the wheat is. All right? You'll get a glimpse of this tomorrow during a Pure Bible study. All right? So be watching for that. Pray for David Toomey, Bethel member. He's fighting as hard as he can with cancer. So you pray for him, all right? His life and his health and his healing is in God's hands, okay? It is. And he knows that, and his wife knows that. They are very precious people to us here. These people have incredible testimony. So please pray for him. Pray for our water well in Kenya. We're getting close to having what we need. So keep praying about that, all right? And just pray for our ministry and pray for me. If you can, pray for me every day, all right? I need it. I want it. I live on it. You're the reason why I do. Right? We love you. We'll see you later.